Stand for the reading of God's Word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us"? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Well, the title's different than the past titles have been for the last month or so. If you want to stick with the free from titles or free to, we could say, well, you're free to be humble, but we've already covered that one, so I didn't want to use that as my title. But you could be free from idols, but we've talked about that too. You can be free to control your speech. That's going to be part of the sermon, but we've already talked about that. And free from lustful passions. It's all wrapped up in this passage. And that's for a purpose. The purpose of life. If we were to look to the Westminster Confession of Faith, it would say, what is the chief end of man? And the answer would be, the first catechism question, is to love God and enjoy him forever. And that's a good answer as far as it goes, but it's kind of vague. When somebody asks me, what's the purpose of life? I refer them to that answer because I think it's a good answer. But I say, if you want something more practical, I would say life is all about relationships. That's what Jesus said when he was asked, "Master, what's the chief commandment, or the first commandment?" He said, "The first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He's saying everything in the Bible boils down to this: love for God and love for others, or your relationship with God, your relationship with others. And when the Scriptures give us solid relationship advice, it's getting to the heart of what life is about. What will bring you your greatest joys? Relationships will bring you your greatest joys. What will bring you your greatest sorrows? Relationships will bring you your greatest sorrows. Because they're at the heart of what we're created for. It's not good for the man to be alone. I make a helper suitable for him. We're meant to be in relationship with one another. And when those relationships don't work well, it makes life a lot harder. But when they do work well, they make life very, very good. Men and women meet, they fall in love, and they get married. Marriage is an important step. In marriage, we pledge to love one another for the rest of our lives. And yet the average marriage these days lasting 8 years. 8 years. That's pretty sad. But that's the way it is. Even marriages that stick together often aren't good marriages. There's tension more often than we would like to have tension in the marriage. And when I meet with people like that, and they come in, they say, "Well, just a lot of tension between us, neither of us like it." And I say, "Well, why is there so much tension between the two of you?" And they both look to the other, hoping the other will give an answer. Neither has an answer, so they go, "We don't know. That's why we're here." And in many ways, that's a fair answer. They don't know. Now, I'm going to answer that question during the sermon. So pay attention. You might learn something that's very useful to you. Parents would do anything for their children. Parents have been known to run into burning buildings, jump into raging rivers. If my child's in danger, I'll do anything to take care of him. I had a family once, it was a mother and her two little girls, and a car stopped, and a couple dogs got out of the car, and they sicked them on these little girls. And mom heard the kids scream, so they were out playing because she'd put them out of the house. She was mopping the floor. And she ran out of the house with her mop. And there was such rage as she was screaming and she ran at those dogs who were barking and nearly frothing at the mouth. And those dogs saw her and they took off and ran. They were terrified. And she was a little thing. You know, she wasn't all that big. But they saw the ferociousness. You're messing with my girls. I will do anything to protect them. And those dogs knew it and they got out of there. Yeah, parents do anything. And yet, often in our children's teen years, there's a lot of tension between us, between parents and children. Nobody wants it. Nobody understands why it happens. Because if you ask them, and I do, when those cases come in, I'll ask the kids, do you love your parents? And they go, yes, I do. Well, do you love your child? Well, yes, I do. Why is there all this tension? And they look at each other, and nobody has an answer. And they say, I don't know. I don't understand it. As Christians, our life should be different. We have the power of God to make it different. James has been talking about how we can live at peace with one another. If we master these truths, our lives will be remade in the image of Christ. If we master these truths, we'll be a godly people, and we're experiencing the blessings that are part of being good. Now, if we go to James' letter, chapter 1, we've got to review a little bit before we get to our primary text today. In verse 2, he says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effort, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, when hard times come, instead of groaning about it and going, oh, now I got to get through this trial. Oh, this is horrible. And I don't fault you when that's your response. It's often my first response. And then I try to catch myself. No, wait. First couple of weeks, I came here back in May. On the way home, they're working on the highways. And I get caught in that traffic. It took 20, 30 minutes to get through the traffic jam before it opened up again. And I wasn't appreciating that. But you know, my first one, oh, no. That's not a good attitude. Consider it all joy. And I said, this is my chance to be patient. This is my chance to show Jesus that all the times he's been patient with me have not been for nothing. Because I've learned to appreciate patience and see it as something good. And he says, Ken, here's a time in your life where patience is required. Will you exercise it? Or will you just complain and murmur because you can't change a thing? I'm going, it's my chance to show God. I think patience is a good thing, even when I'm the one who has to exercise it. And I got through those. I wasn't upset. I didn't drive like a maniac when I got out of them. The temptation was there, but my wife would say, he always drives like a maniac. How would you tell the difference? But I didn't. She wasn't with me on those times. Trials are good for us because they drive us to the Lord, who will help if we just ask for it. And he goes on in chapter 1, says, if you lack wisdom, ask it. I'll give it to you by the bucket loads. And he teaches us that we're responsible for our actions. We can't blame others for our actions. No one makes us do evil. So again, in chapter 1, at verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, by his own lust. So it wasn't the road work that was the problem. I complain about the roads, now they're fixing it, and that's not good enough for me either. I'm going to complain about the fact they're fixing the roads that I wanted fixed. That doesn't make a lot of sense. If I want the roads fixed, sometimes I'm going to be inconvenienced. But God says the problem wasn't the roads. The problem was your heart and how you choose to respond to the fact that traffic is not flowing exactly the way you would like it to flow. It's a heart issue. And what does God do? He puts us in situations where he says, here's a little peek to the real Ken Smith, to the real you. The scripture tells me that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And I find that perfectly easy to believe about you, but to tell you the truth, I'm a little better than that. Until the Lord puts me in a situation where the circumstance is such that the wickedness of my heart takes advantage of it and pulls me to places I should not go. But when I go to those places, it's not my fault, it's yours. Because if you did what you should have done when you should have done it, then I wouldn't have gotten angry. Which is exactly the opposite of what our text is saying. The text says we are enticed, we are tempted by our own desires. Not by what other people do. People won't always do the right thing. They won't always do what I expect them to do or want them to do. I always do what other people expect me to do, and I always do what other people expect me to do. But that's a lie too. You see, I love these double standards. I can get upset with you because you don't meet my expectations, but you can never get upset with me when I don't meet your expectations. It's called hypocrisy. I got to admit, I'm good at it. But, you know, practice makes perfect. Well, I think we're all pretty good at it if we would be humble and admit it. It happens. So what we need is the Word of God in our life. Again, chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We have to be doers of the Word. It's easy to know the Scriptures. It's easy to know what's right and wrong. It's easy to know what's wise and foolish. It's hard to do those things when it comes time to do them. True religion, true faith, shows itself in two ways. Love for God, which we show through obedience to Him, and love for man, which we show by loving our neighbor as ourself. A true love for God doesn't pick and choose among the commandments. And a true love for our neighbor does not pick and choose among the people we will love. Everyone God brings into our path is an opportunity to love somebody. Some of it takes more work than others. Some people are really easy to get along with, and other people are very difficult to get along with. But when these trials come into my life, they're all there for a purpose. Maybe the purpose is God once again is being gracious and say, Ken, it's the 150th time I've given you a peek into your soul, and you've ignored every one of them so far. Are you going to see your heart and seek my grace to be the man you ought to be? Or are you going to harden your heart once again and not pay attention to who you are at times? It's the same story for all of us. In chapter 3, James goes on to talk to us about the importance of what we say. Now, we covered that in a whole sermon, so we're not going to stick on it a great deal here. But he reminds us that the tongue can do great things. It can bless people and it can curse people. And he warns us the tongue can be a very, very great evil, and it can say things that hurt others very, very deeply. And the tongue is capable of being set on fire by hell. Be careful with your speech. As we study what God has caused James to write, we see it's very wise and good. If we follow it, we would have peace in our lives. This is so as chapter 4 begins with a thoughtful question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? What's going on that you can't get along? And we don't get along. There are times in all of our lives we don't get along. Why do you fight the most of the people you love the most? God is telling us the answer. And this could change your life if we pay attention. He tells us in James chapter 4, What is the cause of quarrels that causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's no purpose? The scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. There's a clash of two philosophies. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Hedonism, which you don't have to be familiar with the term to practice it, is about self-gratification and glorification of self. It's about me. The problems we face, it's an ugly truth. We don't want to accept it. We'll say it's true of others, but not ourselves, that people tend to be selfish. There's a war going on within us. He calls it our pleasures. We seek our pleasures, our lust, and they wage war within our members. Relationships, at their most basic, is all about expectation. What do I expect from you? What do you expect from me? It defines our relationship. Why do we fight and quarrel? Because the defining elements of our relationship are broken. I said I'd be home at 6 and came home at 8 and acted like nothing happened. Would you be upset? I was expecting you at 6. Had dinner ready at 6. Now it's been sitting in the frying pan for 2 hours. Yummy. And you didn't call. You used to have an excuse. There wasn't a phone around. But now there's cell phones. You old enough to remember when there weren't phones around? Boy, could you get away with a lot then. Can't get away with that now. There are phones everywhere. You carry it with you. You could. Sometimes there's a reasonable excuse, and when somebody hears it, their anger goes away. And other times there's not a reasonable excuse. And when they hear you making an excuse that's completely unreasonable, the hurt they feel becomes greater. Why is that? Because you're not willing to police yourself. You did something that you know is wrong. You did something that you know violated the expectations for one another that we have set and agreed upon. And then you want to pretend like nothing happened. So when a young person comes home late and they miss their curfew, and we say, why are you so late? Oh, I don't know, I just lost track of time. And we're supposed to say, oh, well, if you just lost track of time, that's fine. You know, I was imagining you dead in a ditch, slowly drowning or something as the water rose, you know, wild animals nibbling at you, and you just lost track of time. That's completely understandable. You know, we're just make your curfew later so this won't happen again. No, what happens? Parents are more upset than they were before. You will not take responsibility for what you did. You're so immature that you can't tell time, and I'm supposed to allow you out in public by yourself? Really? And so what happens? The hurt that was there is even greater because the person who erred is not leading by taking responsibility for it. So that's where the text takes us in chapter 4. God tells us that he jealously desires the spirit that he made to dwell in us. What does that mean? Well, if we went to Ephesians, Sunday school won't get to it for some time because it's later in the book. But when they do, I'm sure they'll cover it very well. Ephesians, no, it's Galatians, not Ephesians. Sorry about that. You won't even get to it in your Sunday school class. Galatians chapter 5. He says, but walk by the Spirit, and you not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You may not do the things that you please. So there's a spiritual battle going on within us. And then he says, now the deeds of the flesh are, and he gives us 15 specific examples of behaviors that are fleshly. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When God jealously desires his Spirit, he's desiring to see us live out the fruits of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit. So when I have behaved wrongly, when I've made a mistake, I don't need you to come and tell me I did it. You come and tell me you did it because you're self-policing. At least we should be. So verse 6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the person who can do something thoughtlessly, carelessly, maliciously, and pretend they didn't do it. That's somebody proud. But he gives grace to the humble. If you make a mistake, if you mess it up, you be the one to come and say, I'm sorry. I did this. It was wrong. You lead with it. Because God is a friend to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. It happens over and over. You want your parents, your spouse, to be forgiving, to be gracious? Then be humble before them. When you try to minimize the wrong that you've done, when you try to poo-poo the fact that they're upset, when there's a reasonable cause for them to be upset, you're being proud. And it's only going to make your life harder. But when we humble ourselves, when it says, be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom, that happens before the Lord. And when necessary, it happens between us as friends, as family, as church members. We profess that we're all sinners, that without even trying, we can mess it up. And then we act like that doesn't happen. But of course, it does happen. It happens because your pleasures, lust, wage war, and your members. It's interesting, if we go back to that part of the passage, when he warns us that this is happening because our desires, verse 1, is it not that your passions are at war within you? It's an interesting word there, passions. It's used 4 times in the scriptures, 3 times beside here. One is in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the seed. You remember the farmer went out sowing his seeds and fell on 4 different kinds of soil? And he says in verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones that have heard, and they go on their way. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life that bring no fruit to maturity. The passions of this life, the pleasures of this life, choke out the gospel. That's why some people don't respond to it. Titus 3:3 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and passions, spending our life in malice, envy, hating one another. Enslaved to various lusts and passions. And then in 2 Peter 2:13, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They count it a pleasure to do evil. These pleasures that grip us. So young people, when we say, why are you fighting with your parents? Because you're not getting what you want when you want it. And fighting with your parents doesn't get it for you, does it? But when I, from time to time, speak with young people at a youth gathering or something, I say, who wants to get what they want from their parents? And they go, me. I say, can I tell you a secret how to get it? And they go, sure. What's the secret? I say, Be as responsible as you can, because responsibility comes before privilege. So you come and say, Mom, Dad, I'd like a later bedtime. But I know that comes with certain responsibilities. That means if you let me stay up till 10, I need to be in bed by 10:03, 10:05. Not saying I need a glass of water. I'm going to go spend 15 minutes in the bathroom. Oh, I forgot to do my homework. I got to do my homework. It means I have to get a good night's sleep so I'm ready for tomorrow. And I understand that means I've got to be in bed by 10:03, 10:05 at the latest. You go, okay, well, that sounds good. It also means I have to get up when it's time to get up. That means Mom doesn't come in five times and say, come on, sleepy heads, time to get up. Time to get up. And finally has to pull all the covers off. And I still won't get up. And if I'm too tired to get up in the morning, I'm not going to bed early enough. But if you let me stay up, I know it's my responsibility to get into bed in a timely fashion. It's my responsibility to get up in the morning. And it's my responsibility not to go around being grumpy and unkind to people because I didn't get enough sleep. If I'm grumpy and unkind to people, then it says I'm not getting enough sleep. I need an earlier bedtime, not a later one. And the feedback I've gotten from young people who've gone to their parents and asked for a later bedtime, along the ways I've stated, 100% of them got it. Why? Because they came and said, this is what I want, and this is why I think it's reasonable for you to give it to me, and this will be the consequences I would expect if I don't get it from you. Because you shouldn't have to put up with these things. And when parents hear their children being responsible, seeing the big picture, not just the little picture I want, but they also understand if I get this, it carries responsibilities with it. What are the responsibilities? I'm willing to acknowledge and strive to obey. Parents are delighted to give them more privilege. We love it when the kids can go outside and play and I don't have to watch them every second. I love it when they're old enough to cross the street without me holding their hand and they're not going to get killed. I love giving away my responsibility because my child is mature enough to take it up for themselves. Every parent does. But it's true in every relationship. Husbands and wives, why do we quarrel with each other? Because we let our passions or expectations get away with us. As long as you are in relationship with the person you're in relationship with, they're going to annoy you from time to time. Sometimes that's because you're in a bad mood and everybody's going to be annoying to you. They're not doing anything wrong. Your heart is. Sometimes it's because the other person does something that is annoying. God says, love, be kind, gentle, patient. Exercise self-control at all times, no matter what your circumstances are, and it will make your life better, not worse. This is the wisdom God's word gives us. May he give us the grace to hear it and to live it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures and the wisdom they give to us. Give us humble hearts that we could hear it and respond to it in a godly fashion, that our lives could have more joy, that our relationships could be closer and more fulfilling, and most importantly, that we'd live our lives to your glory, that you would not be jealous for the spirit that you've given to us, that you would be pleased to see how fully we're walking in that spirit. Do these things because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, There is a Redeemer.